We went for a walk around Thornton Reservoir this morning, and the sun was shining, and there was a large field of corn there, smiling in the sun. And the smiling fields clothed with corn by our Lord's gracious hand, and it just reminded me of that. Now let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Let's all pray. Gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we bow in your most holy presence, and we thank you for this opportunity to meet together to worship you, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We bless you that you are our mighty God and our loving Heavenly Father. We thank you too for our Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, who came into this sin-cursed world to live and to die for the likes of us. And he rose again and is seated at your right hand. And there from that throne of power, you have sent your Holy Spirit into the world. And he is the one who is abroad in the world, calling sinners to yourself and hastening that work of building the Lord's church and hastening the day when all will be complete, all will be fulfilled. And so we come and we worship you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and pray that you will be with us this evening and help us to remember what an honor it is to belong to you, the Holy Triune God, the Maker of all things. And dear Lord, we pray that you will help us as we sing your praises, as we read your word and meditate upon it, and as we call upon your holy name in prayer. Oh Lord, we pray for your good hand to be upon us as we are met here this evening. So Lord, we pray that you will hear us, that you will forgive us our many sins, and that you will be with us for Christ's sake. Amen. Now we're coming this evening to the third of our studies on the mystery of godliness. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified by the Spirit, was seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. And we've reached the third one this evening. We're considering God was seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world. And before we come to that, I'd like us to read together two passages from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. First of all, from chapter 3, to me, beginning at verse 8, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. And then in chapter 6, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. May God bless those two readings from his word. Now, this evening, I want us to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, where we read that God was seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world. Now, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is called here in this a mystery of godliness, or the mystery of godliness. And it is great, and there is no argument about it. There's plenty of argument in the world, but there is no argument amongst the Lord's people. Our gospel is a great gospel, and it is called the mystery of godliness. That is, it was formerly hidden, as we saw in the first of our readings. It was formerly hidden, but now it is revealed. And there is this phrase here, the mystery of godliness. And that construction is interesting, because the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Holiness, and God the Father is called the God of all comfort, the God of all grace. And when you find that construction with the word of, it means that the one spoken of is the source of the blessing there. So the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Holiness, any holiness amongst the Lord's people is attributable to him. He is the Spirit of Holiness. He is the one who generates and produces holiness. God is the source of all comfort, of all grace. And that's what it means when you say he is the God of grace. And here, this gospel is this mystery. It's a mystery of godliness. And our gospel is the source of godliness. If we are not godly, we have not believed the gospel. And if we have believed, it is the Spirit's work, it's the Lord's work to produce holiness within us. Great is the mystery of godliness, and it is a great thing. And we've seen that our salvation was a result of God being manifested in the flesh. And we considered that last time, that the one who came is God. So our Saviour is the God-man. He is perfectly God, but he came and he took upon himself human form. And that's great, isn't it? It's a great mystery that God should manifest himself in the flesh. And then we saw that people rejected him, and he made many claims, yet he was baptized of the Spirit. He was given the Spirit without measure, and the Holy Spirit worked in him and empowered him so that he performed those works which vindicated his claim to be God, to be the Messiah, to be the Savior of the world. And so it was the work of the Spirit which vindicated our Lord Jesus Christ. And we considered that. Now, it's clear that that is a great mystery. It is a wonderful thing that the Almighty God should come into this world, should prove himself to be Almighty God by the vindicating power of the Holy Spirit. Next week, we'll be considering the fact that this God who was manifest in the flesh, was received up in glory. He went back to heaven. And those are clearly great mysteries. But here we have something which seems to be so much less in imposing. To be seen by angels, to be preached among the Gentiles, to be believed on in the world. Why is that such a great mystery? And that's what I want us to consider together this evening. The aspects of this mystery: God was manifested in the flesh. That's given there as if it was one event. But he came and he was manifested for 33 years. He was justified many times in the Spirit, by the Spirit. And so there is this, it seems as if it is one thing, but it's referring to his whole life. And it's the same with his being seen by angels. Being justified by the Spirit had its culmination in the resurrection. But as I've said, he was justified by him in all the aspects of his life and work. So I want us first of all to consider what Paul means here by this phrase, seen by angels, and what is so great about it, what is so mysterious about it, what has been revealed in this. And we've seen that just as he was justified by the Spirit in all aspects of his life and work, in the same way the angels saw him, not just at his birth, but throughout his life. And the angels witnessed Christ's resurrection, and they testified to the disciples. But they were much, much more involved than just this one act of testifying. And the angels have been intensely interested in the work of salvation all the way through, right from the very beginning. For example, they were involved in the giving of the law. Stephen spoke about the law being given by the disposition of angels. And Paul in Galatians chapter 3 speaks about the angels being involved in the giving of the law. Now the angels would know that this law was given by God, it was God's work, and they were the servants of God in bringing it about, in giving Moses the authority and in working and empowering him and aiding him. They were there at the beginning of the foundation of Israel. They were involved in the giving of the law. And then the angels would witness throughout the whole of the Old Testament period. They would hear and see the prophecies of the Old Testament. The angels were there listening to the prophets. The children of Israel didn't listen, but the angels did. And they were intensely interested in what was being said. They heard of one who was to come, one who was to suffer, one who was to be the servant of Almighty God. And remember, the angels, although they are glorious, they are creatures. And as far as the future is concerned, they only know what is seen, what is unfolded. They only know what God gives to them. And that's why when they saw the preaching of the prophets, the unfolding of God's mighty works. That's why they were intensely interested. We read in 1 Peter that the angels desired to look into the things which were spoken by the prophets. The prophets were mystified sometimes by what they had said. They were given a message, and they were speaking about the work of God, and especially of the coming one. And they looked into it to see if they could understand when or how, in what way, this one was to come. And the angels were doing exactly the same thing. They were looking into these things, and they were witnesses of these things. In the first of our readings, in Ephesians 3, verse 10, we are told there that the church is a proclamation. It is a matter of glory and fascination to the principalities and powers. The angels are the archangels are called princes, and there are princes among the fallen angels as well. Satan is one of the great spiritual princes. And there is war in heaven between the princes, God's princes, and Satan and his followers. But the good angels, the angels of God, they desire to look into, and they rejoice in heaven whenever they see the likes of you and me being saved. And there is rejoicing in heaven among the angels over one sinner that repents, because they have seen the Lord Jesus Christ come. They have seen his work, and they are seeing his work now. They are interested. So, and they saw, finally, the one who was to come. The Savior is to come. Who is it going to be? And in heaven, who was it that they saw? They saw the darling of heaven, the one who led them, the one whom they adored, that he was the one who came at the incarnation. And the angels witnessed this, and they sang to the glory of the Messiah. But what a source of wonder it must have been for them to see that their almighty God was the one who took upon himself frail flesh, and he was seen of angels. The angels ministered to the Lord throughout his life, throughout his 3 years of preaching, and they strengthened him. They strengthened him at the end of his temptation in the wilderness. They strengthened him in the garden at the time of his great distress. They saw what the Savior went through. And why should this be mentioned in this mystery of godliness? Well, the angels saw these things, and they praised God in heaven. And just as we are to praise God here on earth, the angels had seen, and they glorified, and they do glorify God in heaven. And the culmination of their work for the Savior before he went back into heaven was that they announced his resurrection. So you see, the angels had much to glory over. They had much to praise God for, as they saw their Lord taking on human form, being humiliated, suffering, dying, and being raised from the dead, and being taken up into glory. So the Lord Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh, and the Lord Jesus Christ was God seen by the angels. And secondly, the Lord Jesus Christ, God, was preached unto the Gentiles. And it's spoken of here as if it's something that has happened, preached unto the Gentiles. But the preaching had only just begun in Paul's time, and it started on the day of Pentecost, but in effect it was a completed work in the purpose of God, because the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And the angels witness this, and we witness it, that Jesus Christ is preached to the Gentiles. The Lord had given his great commission, and it had already begun. See what Paul says to Titus in the first verses of the letter. He says, "Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which is committed to me according to the commandment of God our Saviour." The supreme purpose, the supreme place of preaching in the purposes of God, in the calling out of his people. And the first matter for astonishment, both to the Gentiles and to the Jews, was that the Lord Jesus Christ was preached to the Gentiles. And this was a matter for wonder. Why was this such a great mystery, even to the angels? Well, even the Jews expected Gentiles to be brought into God's kingdom. There were many prophecies concerning the calling of the Gentiles, and even the Jews expected that. But what aroused their enmity in the days of the early church was that they were called directly into becoming God's people without going through the channel of being circumcised and keeping the law. What the Jews didn't expect was that the Gentiles would be saved apart from the law. However could this be? We are the people of God. We have been called out of Egypt. We have been the Lord's special people for all these hundreds of years. And yet here is this mystery of godliness being preached, not just to us, say the Jews, but to the Gentiles. And they were to be saved apart from the law. It was one of the greatest problems of the early church. And a stumbling here would have completely wrecked salvation, the plan that the Lord's people should be called by grace without the works of the law. So it is a wonderful thing that Christ should be preached to the Gentiles. But it's even more wonderful than that. When you think about it, when you think about the activity of preaching, Titus, we just read, was that God would fulfill his will through preaching, and men were called to tell of salvation through preaching. How futile that men should go into the world and talk to others and tell them about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that God's kingdom should be extended just by a message. If you didn't know of the Holy Spirit, and if we didn't know the power of God, then it's a great mystery, isn't it, that godliness would become a reality in the nations through preaching. Weak men went here and there, called by God, to tell what Christ had done. And by the foolishness of the thing that is preached, God called his people to himself. You see, God's ways are foolishness to men, but it is wise. God's wisdom is greater than the wisdom of men. And I find this one of the sources of astonishment when we meditate upon this, that Christ, who had come from glory, who had gone into heaven, who had suffered and died, how was he going to be preached? How were his people to be called in? Just by preaching. No displays of power, no displays of grandeur, none of the things that men regard, just by preaching. And this is one of the mysteries that are the source of godliness, that you and I should be gathered in just through the preaching of the word, just by being told about the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a great wonder indeed. But then finally, it's an even greater wonder than that, that the Lord Jesus Christ was not only preached to among the Gentiles, but he was believed on in the world. The Lord Jesus Christ was believed on. This message was preached, and would you believe it? Men and women and boys and girls began to receive the message, began to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They believed that he was and is God manifest in the flesh. They believed that he did die in the place of sinners, and multitudes have been brought into the kingdom just through the preaching of the word. And just as the method that God has chosen seems to be weak and ineffectual, so are the people who believe. We're nothing in the eyes of the world. The preachers are fools according to the wise. But God's ways are a source of astonishment. God's ways are a source of wonder. And God's mystery has been revealed, and it's the mystery which produces godliness. Christ is being believed in. Not so much in our country. It seems as though in some ways we've had our time, but God's ways of grace are flowering in other parts of the world. And Christ is, even amongst us, being believed in. And the prayer, "Your kingdom come," is being answered. And it is being answered. God's kingdom is coming and is being brought in by faith. It is by faith, by men and women and boys and girls believing the truth of the message, believing in the person preached. And it is by faith. And yet that, not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So that Christ should be preached, and that sinners should receive him by faith, is a mystery. The fact that you and I have heard the gospel and have had our minds changed our hearts changed by the working of the Spirit. It is a great mystery, and it's far too great for the wise men of this world. And the way you hear them speak about Christians and about the gospel and about the word of God, they think they know so much and they know nothing. They need the light of God's glory to shine into their minds and into their hearts. They need that great creative work which was done at the beginning when God said, "Let there be light." So the Lord Jesus Christ was believed on in the world and is being believed on and will be believed on until the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. So I hope I've been able to show something about these middle parts of this mystery, that they are equally a source of wonder and astonishment as the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world. Because the preaching of Christ and the believing on him, that is of course the continuing vindicating work of the Holy Spirit. Because everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ does so because of the work of the Spirit, and when we believe in him, we vindicate him, in that we show that we truly believe who he was, why he came, and what he came to do. Now next week I'd like us to consider these last few words: the Lord Jesus Christ, God, was received up in glory, and seek to bring this to a conclusion. May God enable us to glorify him and to love him for what our Saviour has done and what is being done through the work of the Holy Spirit in this poor world of ours.